Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Message tonight's going to be more of a devotion, but I want it to be a little different, a little unique. You know, obviously it's going to be focused on our nation and the heritage of our nation. There's a lot of voices that have lived in the past, and I know that there is there's an effort often for people who call themselves historians to sort of reinterpret history, reinterpret the past, because they want to change the present, so they need to change the past in order to affect the present. We need to be students of history. At no time in the whole world, at no time have we had, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, we have not had the access to information in the whole history. We just had a Fox News alert that just happened just a moment ago. I don't know if you heard that. But we can literally get alerts. We can get info. We can get information. I remember when I first graduated college, I needed some information for my job search. I had, this was in 1989, I had to drive from Valdosta, Georgia to Tallahassee to the library to get, it's this thing, it's called a book, and it's they put it in on a shelf. Anyway, that's the only place where they had this particular reference book, and I had to drive there to get it. But today, you don't even have to do that anymore. You know, we have so much access, but somehow it seems like we're getting, and I'm sorry if this sounds jaded, it's like we're getting dumber and dumber. But there's a lot of influence, there's a lot of interference. And I thought it would be neat to hear from some voices in the past. There are a lot of quotes, and watch quotes, by the way, because sometimes there was this one quote I saw on Facebook, and it was attributed to Abraham Lincoln. And it said, "You can't believe everything you read on the internet, Abraham Lincoln, you know." And, you know, that sort of thing. And a lot of times quotes go around and people don't check them. And it's like the supreme embarrassment for someone to, like, tag your little thing with a Snopes. You know, Snopes are like the ultra-liberal fact-checkers, and they're questionable. They need fact-checkers for the fact-checkers. But it's like, you know, do your due diligence. Do your homework. Hey, Christian, do your homework. The one thing I can, and I'm going to do this at the end of this little devotion, is I'm going to challenge us to do something. We are so voyeuristic as Americans, and even as Christians, we want to sit back and just watch everything. Church services nowadays, the contemporary church services, are literally, they're turning into, and no matter what you think of the music, they're turning into concerts. And I don't mean even music-wise. I mean the passivity that is involved. I sit here and do nothing, and you sit there and do everything. I'm sorry, you're the congregation of God. You're the body of Christ. God wants you to do something. And whether I call you to action or not, the scriptures are already calling you to action. I hope that's the effect of this message somewhat. But I want us to hear from some voices in the past, and we're going to hear that. There was a preacher that I really like. His name is Dr. Peter Marshall. He was the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and this is going back to the 40s. And where's Greg Smith? Is Greg Smith here? There's a great movie, a man called Greg, you're out there. He's in the foyer. Greg, can you hear me? It's a movie called A Man Called Peter. If you haven't seen it, it's really wonderful. And it's the story of Dr. Peter Marshall. He grew up a Scotsman. He grew up in Scotland. Came to America. He was the pastor of the New York Street Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. Did you hear that? You have that movie, don't you, Greg? Yeah. You can check out old movies from Greg Smith. It costs nothing, from his personal collection. But on September 5th, by the way, this is the church that Abraham Lincoln was a member of so many years ago. In fact, we visited this church, Ray and I and the family, and we went in. They let us in. And they still, up in the front, on the right-hand side, right about where you guys are sitting, is the pew of Abraham Lincoln, and it's got a little plaque there. It doesn't match the other pews, of course. It's the older pew. But on September 15th, 1940, Dr. Peter Marshall preached a sermon. It was called, Why Should God Bless America? And he said this: The plea of the church today is not that people shall call upon God to return our democracy and bless it, but rather that we shall together cause our democracy to return to God and be blessed. Let us remember that we are a republic under God. Let us remember that on each of our metal coins we have stamped a statement which must not be permitted to become a lie or an infamous blasphemy. It reads, In God we trust. So speak the coins that rattle in our pockets. What does it mean to trust in God? Certainly no conception of trust in God can ever make any sense until we understand that. He will only prosper our way. Listen. He will only prosper our ways and bless us when our ways begin to be His ways. And we begin to keep the conditions that He has already laid down for national blessing. These are the conditions of God's blessing. And these conditions were ignored by the president in his recent call for prayer to seek God's blessings upon this land. Now, let's stop there for a minute, because this, remember, was preached in 1940. So I went back and I looked up, what is he talking about? Well, this was given on September 15th, 1940. On September 8th, 1940, FDR made a national proclamation that he's referring to. Let me read that proclamation. This is September 8th, 1940, President Roosevelt declared a day of prayer, and this proclamation reads, in part, Mindful of our duties in the family of nations, we have endeavored to prevent the outbreak and spread of war, and we've raised our voices against international injustice. When every succeeding day brings sad news of suffering and disaster abroad, we are especially conscious of the divine power. That's a reference to God. That's just a really skillful way of, it's an old way of referring to God, the divine power, right? And of our dependence upon God's merciful guidance. It is appropriate that we should, at a time like this, pray to Almighty God for His blessing on our country, and for the establishment of a just and permanent peace among all the nations of the world. Now I, therefore, Franklin D. Roosevelt, President of the United States of America, do hereby set aside Sunday, September 8, 1940, as a day of prayer. And I urge the people of the United States, of all creeds and denominations, to pray on that day in their churches or at their homes, on the high seas or wherever they may be, beseeching the ruler of the universe to bless our republic, to make us reverently grateful for our heritage and firm in its defense, and to grant this to this land, and to the troubled world a righteous and enduring peace. Now, I'm sorry, if President Biden put out this declaration, I'd say, that's awesome. I hear that, and there was more to it. But I hear that and I say, you go. You know, this is something that Reagan would say. I mean, this is something that, you know, you name your favorite president as a Christian. You would read this and say, I like that. Now return to Peter Marshall. He did not call upon America to turn from its wicked ways, nor has the nation shown any inclination to do so. Christians are so hard to please sometimes, aren't we? But is he not correct? He's very correct. See, sometimes, well, all we want is our president to say something to tickle our fancy. And what he's saying is, thank you, not good enough. Not good enough, not because it doesn't tickle the fancy of Dr. Peter Marshall, but because this is not God's prescription for national blessing. That's the point he's making. He did not call upon America to turn from its wicked ways, nor has the nation shown any inclination to do so. We were admonished by the president to ask of God to grant to this land and to the troubled world a righteous and enduring peace. I wonder if the president would have changed his wording of this proclamation if he had read the words of Isaiah in the first chapter. Now, you're there. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And Dr. Marshall is going to be quoting from, I'll just read the text. This is Isaiah 1:10. We're going to read down to about verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Let me interpret this for you. All your religious stuff doesn't do me any good. All your religious talk and all your religious doings, they may be right. All of these blood of bullocks and lambs and he-goats, you would presume, because when he says Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not talking actually about Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a reprimand to Jerusalem. He's talking to Israel. And he's saying, you know, you're doing religion. And yeah, you might be doing it right. It looks right. But you're not doing it from your heart. Jeremiah says you haven't circumcised the foreskins of your heart. Your heart's not right. So you can go through the motions all you want. It doesn't matter. This is what God is saying. This is a great warning. This is a great warning to America. This is a great warning to Christians. He continues in verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. He's saying, all this religious stuff you guys are doing, your heart's not in it. Take it away. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You talk one talk, and you walk a different walk. You can say what you want, but I see your hands. They're full of blood. Now, can he be talking about America? Yeah, he could be talking about America. I think I think this pertains to any nation, to every nation. God cares about the nations of the world. He always has. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Peter Marshall continues. The great heart of Abraham Lincoln expressed itself on this very subject with saintly and prophetic vision. Okay, so I got curious again. And I said, well, what is he talking about? And he had a little quote, so I looked up the quote and I tracked it down. This is a quote from March 30th, 1863. This is President Abraham Lincoln, Proclamation 97, appointing, and now listen to this. Now, we're comparing two proclamations, FDR's proclamation, let's pray, and Lincoln's proclamation. He calls it a day of national humiliation, fasting and prayer. This took place in 1863 during the Civil War. Lincoln says, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God. This is a president of the United States. He's going to sound like a preacher here in just a second. To confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and to pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that these nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Pastor Lamb quoted this scripture this morning in the scripture reading, right? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior virtue and wisdom of our own. He sounds like a preacher. Intoxicated with, what's that? Right. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power. There's another euphemism here. The offended power. What an awesome way to refer to God. To confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Peter Marshall continues, if that was true in 1863, how much more is it true now in 1940? And if this was true in 1940, how much more true is it in 2022? We can sing God Bless America. This is him speaking. This isn't me. We can sing God Bless America until we're blue in the face. But unless we do what God has indicated, his blessings will be withheld. Now, this is me talking now, okay? It's certainly interesting to listen to the voices of the past and hear their reflections on America and the God of Scripture. So, what are we now to do as a people? Well, before we begin considering this, we must take the advice of Dr. Marshall and the Bible. You can turn there if you like, but it's a quick verse. You probably know it by heart. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. We say it on days like this. Yeah, in its perfect context, it portrays a picture of Israel. But I think it's true for every nation. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Folks, you know what that's called? That's called revival. We pray for revival, but sometimes I'm worried we just want the excitement of revival and we don't want the actual fruit of revival. Revival begins with repentance. And repentance begins with me, not you. Well, we all have to say that, right? Pastor Farley said it begins with him, so he's, yeah. No, listen, we're so quick to look at everyone else and say, well, this is the problem with America. The problem with America is that group or this group or them or these or those or the blue ones or the red ones or the purple ones or whatever state that is, or the left coast or the right coast. Well, let it begin with me. And let us take the advice in 2 Chronicles. If we're called by his name, we have to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. And folks, we could spend the next hour looking even through the New Testament and see parallels to all this. This isn't just Old Testament prophecy. This is Christian doctrine. Now, so having done that, can I make just a few quick suggestions? We're almost done. I know you're thinking about the brown beans down there. And by the way, I know there's banana pudding down there. So there's a door right here. I think I'm going to run out the door. So here's just a few suggestions. First, three things. Number one, trust. We are to personally trust in God. I just think we have to do this. Our coins, they do say, "In God we trust." Did you know, over the podium in the House of Representatives, up in marble, and it's a good thing they put it in marble, by the way, and it's attached to the whole frame of the wall there, it says, "In God we trust." That's our national motto, but it must first be prevalent in our own lives. The world is watching, folks, the churches of America, and they're watching you personally. I know sometimes I go back and forth on this, because I tell people, you know what, you don't act like everybody's watching you, like you're a celebrity, like the whole... And when I'm talking about that, I'm talking mostly about our witness, because you can't have this passive witness where you don't say anything and you think everyone's watching your every move and that you think they're going to believe in Christ just because you walk a certain way. Well, I caution people against that, because you do have to say something, right? At some point, you have to interact with people for the gospel's sake. But the other is true. People are watching you, but they're not watching you for some interpretation of the gospel to say, "What must I do to be saved?" They're watching you to say what? "I want to see if his faith is real." But you're an experiment to them. They don't believe it. They're just waiting. And it's not, and listen, it's not nefarious on their part. I believe it is actually innocent on their part. But they don't think it's real. That's why they haven't subscribed to it. But they're just waiting. How long is this guy going to do this? How long is this going to last? How long is this fad going to last in his life? We'll see. Well, you prove them wrong. And let them see you trusting God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says it this way. I think this is a perfect picture of this. Matthew 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that glorification can be negative, or that glorification can be positive. There's two aspects of that. John Winthrop, the former governor of the province of Massachusetts Bay, was famous for his proclamation in which he said, "We shall be as a city upon a hill." Now, of course, he was referring back, and I don't have the date. This must have been, 1600s or something. He's referring back to Matthew chapter 5, right? And during his presidency, Ronald Reagan repeated this expression from that proclamation numerous times. Reagan actually said that there was some divine plan that placed this great continent between two oceans to be sought out by those who were possessed of an abiding love of freedom and a special kind of courage. He too talked of a city on a hill. And I agree with all that. And I love to think of America as a city on a hill. But folks, that city is not actually America. You get that, right? America is not that city. According to Jesus, it's you. You are the light of the world. You're the city on the hill. You have to be seen of men. And they have to see you trusting this holy and benevolent God. You're the city on a hill that the world needs to see. They need to see you trusting in God, walking with Christ, and relying on His truth in your day-to-day routine. First, we need to trust. Second, do. First, trust. Second, do. I believe we're to be involved in our community, state, and nation. Am I talking about voting? Absolutely. This is just my opinion. Don't be mad at me. If you don't vote, I think you're sorry. I just think you're sorry. If you say, well, I couldn't vote because I was sick in COVID, I understand and I know there are good reasons and that sort of, but there's not a good reason just to say, I don't want to vote because I don't feel like it. I don't think that's the right thing. And if you're not registered, then go register. And if you need help, ask for help. There's lots of people around you that can help you. Voting is really important and really a privilege. But actually, this doing is much more than that. We are to engage with others. I think the church is a great way to contribute to the community. This church works within the community. Did you not hear that they're talking about the benevolence offering? Just last week, we paid the car insurance of a lady that came into the church, and she said she was having a hard time. We give to people all the time, in the church and out of the church. We help people in this community. We want to do more, but it's just a matter of managing resources and looking for opportunities. That's all it is. We helped a widow just the other week, right? With her move, with her garage sale. We're helping people. That's part of our community. You having an active ministry in this church or in your church will make a difference in your community. What about running for office? Pastor Farley, you saying I don't run for office? Yeah, I think I am saying that. Listen, we need Christians in office. Why are all these sorry guys in office that you have to question? I want to see one of you guys on a political poster. Vote for Tiffany. Can you run for school board or maybe for the county commission or something? I'll vote for you. First vote right here. I think we need Christians in government. Now you're wise for running away from it. But, I think we need that. One commentator said, in Romans 13, Paul describes the governing authorities as a minister of God to thee for good. And Paul says they're responsible for administering civil justice. Although God is sovereign, he chooses to use human governments to carry out his will in the civil sphere. Thus, the important role of government is one reason why Christians should care about the political process. Government was God's idea. I could take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. That's where the genesis of it is. It's God's idea, and Christians should engage with it in a way that is consistent with its God-ordained purpose. First, trust. Second, do. Third and last, speak. My brothers and sisters, we're called to speak. We're called to be witnesses. You can't lead everyone to Christ, but you and I, we have to open our mouths. We have to speak up for Jesus. We should live the gospel before the world around us. Yeah, they may not be paying attention, but that's on them. That's not on you. You do your part to now, it's not just the trusting that creates this city on the hill. Now you're actually, you're kindling the light. You want it to shine as bright as possible and go as far as it can. What are you doing? Not only to shine your light, but also to engage with the world around you. G.K. Chesterton was his description is a prolific journalist and author, well known for his apologetics. He was an apologetic hero. He wrote all these things. Literary, social, and political commentary in modern history. He preached, and he wrote books and columns and essays. And here's a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, I never discuss anything except politics and religion. There's nothing else to discuss. I'm like, that's my kind of guy. What do you discuss? What do you spend your time doing? Listen, it's good to have hobbies. Absolutely. I think that's great. No question. But it's good also and critically important to be an influence for the gospel and, as importantly, just for the truth. Folks, I'm talking about the gospel, because I'm a preacher. But there are people starving for truth, basic truth in the world. You possess it. You possess the truth. You and I need to just take it into the world. You literally possess something in your bosom that most people in this culture, they don't even have it. And we got to pick it up. I heard one preacher, he was talking about this lady. And the lady was saying, "Pastor, please pray that the Holy Spirit would go to my family and that the Holy Spirit would go and witness to their hearts. And you pray and ask God to send His Holy Spirit to my family." And the pastor said, "Ma'am, not to be unkind, but you have the Holy Spirit in your own heart. So why don't you pick up the Holy Spirit and carry Him yourself to your family?" Well, there's got to be some truth in that, right? After we humble ourselves, confess our sins, personally and nationally, and call upon the Lord to bless our land with revival, we can do this. We can trust, we can do, we can speak. I'm sure there's many more things we can do, but this is a start, amen? If you love our country and you love the Lord, that's just, He will guide you in this, and He will guide you in what He personally is calling you to do. Amen?